As I was thinking about this morning, for whatever reason, a thought came to my mind. Do you ever wonder if a fish feels wet? Just this morning. Maybe it to you is a kind of a stupid thought, but think about it. A fish has no idea it's wet. Why? Because that's the world it lives in. It's always wet. It has no discomfort in that regard until it's removed from the water. And then what does it do? It flops around. You know, we know it's looking for the ability to go back into the water to breathe, but it's been taken out of the world it was that it was created in and born in and had lived in all its life up to that point. For us, sometimes that's what it's like. We're so inated with sin. The idea of hell, for the most part, doesn't even make us flinch the way it should. Or the idea of sin being a rejection of God himself. I mean, we hear the words, we read them in this book, but to experience them the way the scripture probably intends them to happen, I don't think we go through that. Not nearly enough sometimes. We're not shocked by our nature, the things we say and the things we do. We're a lot like, you know, in Jeremiah, where God says, my people don't even know how to blush. We see things, say things, do things that, oh yeah, we would say, if the scriptures were really real and we had to follow all of them to the nth degree, then we'd be guilty. But that's not the way we live our lives most of the time. I've shared with you before, the one thing that people have the biggest issue with Lutheran churches is they have a very strong purpose of making you feel guilty, of declaring the law. But we believe that the gospel has no power, no effectiveness, the freedom found in Christ, unless we understand the nature of the law and what we've broken. And then the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ and why he came. It's so juxtaposed to the darkness and the depravity of our nature. Hopefully along the way we get shocked and then see the glory of it. So we're coming to a close. Coveting is kind of an interesting one. I mean, I love how God put it at the end. It's not stealing. We've already covered that. None of us have been guilty of that, at least not too bad. It's not necessarily, you know, bearing false witness, and it's not quite adultery. I mean, we might have been able to have skidded our way through, you know, a few of these, but coveting. What is coveting? Now, I agree with Pastor Jeff and Vern this morning as they did their little video for us. Can you imagine what it was like in Moorhead and Triumph? It's like, oh, here they come again. They went all over the place to do these little videos. But I think maybe, and I, you know, I don't know what their Bible studies are like. I think they fell a little short on it, from my humble opinion. Because it's so pervasive of a sin, and again, we're so wrapped up in our sin like a fish in the water. If it's not something overt and blatant in our eyes, we feel or don't feel that we covet. When our lives are so inundated with coveting, we don't get it. Don, you want to go ahead and mute the computer for a little bit? So what is coveting? Do you remember as a child getting the Sears and Roebuck catalog? It only had two or three pages in it, right? No, several hundred pages. And you just flip the page. And especially when it showed up in around Thanksgiving or early December. Because then those thoughts, Christmas is coming. And the lists begin to grow. And it's all the things we want. want. Now, I don't know if Sears and Roebuck still puts a book out like they did, but you're certainly going to still get your Best Buy and Kohl's and all these other things. I mean, they hit us just at Christmas time. No, every day of the week. Anybody here want to take a guess on how many messages are flashed in front of our eyes on a daily basis? How many different images of advertising of one form or another that you are exposed to on a daily basis? 8,000 is the average that you will experience on a daily basis. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to sit down and think through, but our minds are quick. We pick up these little buses driving by and billboards and on and on and on. An average of 8,000. Now, we're all here are of the age where we don't have problems with that anymore. It's just our children. Or is it? Let me try to just encapsulate what I would call what coveting means. Not being content with what God has given you. Not being content with what God has given you. And that is everything, I believe, from the material things of life, the financial things, the social things, the spiritual things, and the psychological things. All of it. There's nothing in and of our lives that God has not overseen one way or another. I think the first one that you can go to, Amber, flip it down. No, the next one underneath that. Nope, go back up. What does it mean to covet? Okay? It means not to be content with what I have been given by God. I did a funeral one out in North Dakota a couple years before we left with a gentleman that when I didn't know him, I never met him. He was being brought back to the church to have the funeral and the burial. And there was one theme that everybody said. Every time you talked to him, no matter what you were talking about, he had a phrase he always used. Yeah, but. So he'd agree with you, yeah, but. He always had something to come back. Coveting is usually, but I want. But I want. But I want. We hear that a lot from our children, our spouses, ourselves. But I want. I have the right. It's my privilege. So let's move beyond what it means. Coveting is not being content with what God gives you. And let's get down to some tangibles. How is it enacted? How do we do this? Well, think about when Moses gave this covenant. The Israelites were at a mountain. They had tents. They had a few things they brought up out of Egypt. So they had their clothing, their children, and not much else. Talk about the playing field being pretty even. The food was gone. They're pretty close to, you know, living off of manna and the birds God would bring in on occasion. And yet, they were warned, even there, don't covet. He breaks it down. Your neighbor's house. Can you imagine your neighbor having a better tent than you? Your neighbor's wife. I think I've told you before, but Moses, shortly after this, will eventually offer or be given permission by God to offer a certificate of divorce to the Israelites. Because the only way that a relationship under God's covenant of marriage was to be broken was the death of a spouse. Fallen nature, that's not a problem. You don't have to wait for them to die, you kill them. And men were killing their wives so that they could have another. So because of the hardness of their heart, that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 19, that God allowed a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of their heart. Because men were getting tired of their wives. There was always a better one over there. Not another single virgin. He could have had her. But a married woman. One who looked better, cooked better, I don't know. But it was pervasive enough that Moses eventually had to give them a certificate of divorce, a way out of God's covenant. You shall not covet your neighbor's male servant or female servant, or his ox or his donkey or anything of your neighbor. How do we do this today? How does it look today? Well, let's just do the simple stuff. I remember when the iPhone 6 came out. One of the most prominent commercials that came out following the development of it was how you could break your iPhone 5 to justify getting an iPhone 6. Don't you remember those? Drop them down the gutter. Let them slip into the toilet or into the blender. I mean, they were very creative on how to justify getting your iPhone 6. Now the iPhone 7 isn't really that big of a deal, so the commercials didn't follow. But think about the advertisements that we get. There is always what? Something bigger and better and newer. There's usually something that resonates in the back of our mind. I want the bigger TVs. Now, I mean, 80 inches. Okay? And it's not that we, by God's provision, don't have the right to go get something like this. It's usually something that is out there and we are unsatisfied with what we've been given. So, TVs, phones, you saw in the video, the little opening video, cars, the newest, the latest, the greatest, the fastest, the goes further on gas or electricity. I mean, and you can make your own list. They just get longer and longer and longer. And that's coveting. But that one can be easily danced around. And that's not at the heart of coveting. Okay, it's certainly there. Something that this world is out there saying, you deserve this. You have the right to have this. Go get it. Go into debt to get it. But there's something more that this commandment is speaking to. Because we're not so much neighbors with Best Buy and Sears and stuff, though they can be considered that. There's something more personal going on here that we're overlooking. What the covenant is talking about is your neighbor has something that you don't believe they should have the right to have. That it should be yours. And not only are you entertaining the thoughts that whatever they have, they shouldn't have, but that you should have it, you're going a little bit beyond. How might I get that? We manipulate I didn't look up the laws, but I know that 100 years ago, divorces weren't so easily gotten. Today, it's just a piece of paper, and depending on the state, a matter of time. Well, wait a minute, no. That's legal now. So that's not coveting. Because the divorces, most of them that are happening, are not just divorces to step out of a relationship. It's to step into another one. So couples are divorcing because one has been drawn out and enticed into another relationship, or one is already seeking after a relationship and being drawing somebody else in. But our culture has now legalized that, so it's not coveting anymore. Or is it? Think about abortion. What's the one thing that a woman wants? Her rights. With a child, what happens? She's lost them. So what do? Legalize it. Then it's no longer a sin. And we could literally go down the list of most laws that are put on our books. Many of them are because we've gotten to a place where I have wanted, and it's not been allowed by these Bible-thumping Christians who have pushed their moral agenda, so we need to legalize it. And once it's legalized, when it's on our books and we can do it in America, then what? It's no longer a sin. Or is it? And again, we could sit down and go through so many different things. And the point of, I think, of my text and my message today is we just need to be people to stop long enough and just see how pervasive this sin, as well as the others, are in our lives. We are so comfortable and so common in the life we live that the things that are taking place and then happening, we just think that's just par for the course. Buying someone out because they're going under. Oh, we're helping them, we're saving them. And getting a great deal through it. Well, couldn't we prevent them from their loss to begin with? And on and on and on we can go around with this. So maybe we need to jump to the last one. I mean, we could go on with this one. How it's enacted. We're absolutely incontent. What is it? Not content with what God has given us. We want something that we have said this. God has not given it to me. And we're offended that it was given to someone else. I remember struggling with this, and there are so times I do. I look at the church that Jeff has. It's one of the largest churches in the LB. He's got staff all around him. His budget issues aren't whether they're going to be closing their doors in a matter of weeks or months. His budget issues are we going to be able to keep that ministry going, or these 40 others? Things are real, real well. But I've worked in a large church. Why not? Over 1,000 members, 1,000 people a Sunday. I didn't like it because I wasn't in charge. I wanted to make the decisions with the elder board, not being one who was always receiving. That's why I found myself finding more peace and comfort in the church I moved to, because it was me and the elders. Coveting is quite easy to do. We want something that somebody else has. How do we overcome that? How do we overcome that? Well, one is to look to Christ. Look to Christ himself. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul comes and starts off with this interesting little teaching that many believe it was a hymn that was used. And it starts off with telling us that Christ decided that his divinity, his equality with God, the glory he had sitting next to God before all of this started, was not something worth fighting the Father for. But he knew and understand the Father's love and commitment for the creation that they made, and he willfully stepped down from glory, left it behind, and took on the human form. He didn't come into this world like Adam. He came into this world like you and I, conceived in the womb of a woman, just like you and I, except without sin. He was born and raised just like each of these children. And he was raised at a time where he became one of those kids that was, I'm sure, bullied throughout his life. He was so different. He was nothing in this world, and he became nothing on our behalf. We hear the passages and the proverbs and the parallels told of him that he had no place to lay his head. He owned no home. I'm pretty sure he didn't have a tent that went with him. If there was a place given to him to lay his head, it was only because of the relationships he had made and the hospitality that was offered to him. Most every food was given to him by somebody. He had nothing. And yet, he had everything. And he gave it all up for one reason. For you. And me. Because he loved the Father so much that he took that presence and that position of being the least and then receiving the punishment from the Father, so that by that atoning work that he was glorified. No, he was already glorified. But by that work that his righteousness now can be given to us. We look at Christ and he's the shining example of what it means to be content with the decisions of the Father for our lives. Women are so hungry to be equal with men today. Instead of being satisfied in who they are and God, the way God created them and made them, and being joyful in that creation. Men are so striving for power and authority. Instead of being the way God created them, given a ministry and a position, but never to do it in such a lord over way. And yet we do. We overcome first by looking at Christ and looking at his life for who he is, where he came, and why he did it all. And then look at your life. We've had the joy these last year and a half up to, we finished Genesis today. We're moving on into Exodus. But as we've looked the last few weeks, we looked at the life of Joseph. Think about Joseph's life. If his father hadn't favored him and that he was hated by his brothers never would have done to him what they did. His brothers wanted to kill him, but there were two of them that really stopped it. So they sold him into slavery. He was sold into slavery and then into the captain of the guard's house, who eventually he was charged with trying to rape the guard's wife. He was thrown into jail. He became one of the caretakers in jail, and through a series of events, two laters got to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and he went from being someone who was rejected by his brothers to the second position of Egypt. And in the last chapter of that book, the brothers, after the death of the father, were now fearful. Joseph, don't punish us for what we did to you. We know what we did was wrong. And Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Who am I to judge you? And yet it is so easy in our nature to judge people. We talked about that these last couple weeks as we've looked at the protesters. For some of us, we hate what they're doing. We hate what they think they deserve and their rights. Well, are we not then judging them? Yes, we are. We have a hard time just being the people we are, living in the time and the place that we're living, and saying, God is the judge. He's overseeing everything, and what they're doing and what they're going through is a part of the process of whatever God is doing. It's so easy being the fish in the water and not seeing the sins that we commit day in and day out. But they're so prevalent. And if we're not careful, that we could preach about these a whole lot and leave out Christ and leave you with a heavy burden. But that is the actual work of the law. That's why we've gone through each of the Ten Commandments, or however you want to number the commandments. They're to put a weight upon you that you feel like you'll never be able to stand up under. Coveting is just perhaps the icing on the cake. And then we turn the page, and what do we see? We're given the gospel message of Christ. We overcome by looking at Christ and then evaluating our own lives. Where are we? What's going on in your life, and why? You're in a place and a time of your life that, according to Acts chapter 16, God has ordained. He's established our lives for the places we are and the things we do. Oh, we can fight against them. You know what that's like. We can fight against God, and so we're thankful for Romans 8:28, that God will still bring good through the things that you're doing for His glory when we come to seek that in the midst of our mess. We're easily say, but I want this, and I want that. Paul, in our text today, Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things, when I'm hungry, when my belly's grumbling and I know there's no food to be had, or in abundance, when I've got great wealth, or when I'm poor. Do you know where Paul is at when he's writing this in Philippians? He's in jail in Rome. Could you find yourself being content? Or maybe I should just ask the question, are you content in your life with your spouse, your children, your finances, your health, all of it? God is not unaware of what's going on. He's fully aware. And He wants you to learn and to become to Him and be content in it. So maybe the commandments should leave some oppression upon you. And if they do, then I'm going to say that's okay for now, because of where we go next. Next week, we're going to start the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, and I think it should be more appropriately where tradition has it, it's not going to change, but a lot of pastors will tell you it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. When we went through John, we talked about that, the prayer that the Lord had with the disciples in the upper room. That's when He prayed what was on His heart. We're going to look at the passage when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. What does it look like to pray? Do you want to know how to overcome this struggle with having no other God besides Yahweh? The struggles we have with the graven images that are all around us, using the Lord's name in vain, honoring your father and your mother, not committing murder and adultery and stealing, bearing false witnesses and coveting. You want to know how to get over that? Become men and women who pray. Praying is an open dialogue with the Father about the things that should be on our heart. And we need to be taught how to pray first. For most of us, it's not natural. We don't just go to God for everything, so we need to be taught. And a prayer that covers all of the things in our lives. And when that prayer becomes more personal and more real in our lives, then the broadening of those prayers and the ability of our prayer time just blossoms. So the things like coveting and those things become less of an attraction, and they become the distraction. And we don't like distractions in our lives, and so we turn more to prayer than these other things. Well, I hope going through the Ten Commandments, I hope I brought some maybe new teachings and learning and understanding for you. But it will become fruitless if we don't move on to the Lord's Prayer and understand and see our response to God when the conviction of His law and His word comes upon us. And we need to be shown again how to return and speak these needs to God. May that be for each of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you that you have taught us that coveting is not being satisfied with the things you've given to us. And more pointedly, when we think that what was given to someone else should have been ours. That job should have been ours. That spouse should have been mine. That whatever. We're so good at saying, but I want. Father, thank you that as we turn to Christ, as we turn to your word, as we turn to prayer, we find that we can overcome these things in our lives. And what it would be, what a joyful thing it would be if when we become overcomers in Christ. And so I thank you that we can take solace in knowing that you will meet us in your word when we're caught in the middle of these sins and we seek help and forgiveness. And so we thank you that we know that that can be found in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.